Ever wonder about what you will do in heaven? You know, just the it's just almost. Jack, you want to grab the door there for me? Let me. Thanks. I mean, it's, you know, we have what the Bible tells us, and that's enough. And but boy, it just is. I mean, I think it's just going to be absolutely mind-boggling to us. And if you haven't guessed by now, our theme is indeed heaven, the glories of heaven, the glories of eternal life. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have been looking at a section of Scripture here. In verses 12 to 17. And over the last several weeks, and for a couple more, maybe a few more, we've been examining where true salvation comes from. What it is, who can receive it. And we said that we were going to be kind of shuffling this text around a little bit, not really moving from verse to verse in a consecutive manner, rather kind of reorganizing the different aspects of salvation into an order that is defined certainly by other places in Scripture. Here you understand that Paul wasn't so much concerned with giving us an order of salvation in this text as he was making sure that the false teachers who were teaching this false way of salvation to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church there, through a misuse of the law, he wanted to make sure that they were refuted with the truth. And of course, in doing things this way, in terms of how we're preaching this, we also want to make sure that we are still looking at each part in its proper context, of course. But in any case, we kind of started by looking at the five negative actions of unbelieving Paul. In other words, what made Paul need salvation? What was it that he had that need to be saved? And we saw in the text there in verse 13 that he acknowledged that he himself was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, a violent aggressor, that he acted ignorantly in unbelief and had many sins against God. Verse 15. And of course, these sins had consequences, eternal consequences, namely eternal punishment in hell, which we've already dealt with at different times in our Sunday mornings and even recently. Well, then we moved on to nine positive actions of Jesus that shows that Jesus, what he does to bring about salvation to undeserving sinners like you and me. And we got through the first four. The first one was that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his whole purpose for coming into the world in verse 15. Jesus, number two, is perfectly patient in saving us, thankfully. Verse 16, we learn that God is merciful to sinners. He doesn't give us what we deserve, at least not right away. He withholds back his wrath that we do deserve. We saw that in verse 16. And then number four, God's grace abundantly gives faith and love in Christ to sinners. And we talked about God's grace, the fact that He gives us what we don't deserve, thankfully. And He gives that to us for salvation, but then He gives that to us for our sanctification, or the way that He makes us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, each and every day, until we would be raptured or go to be with Him. And now, we're going to look back to verse 16. Verse 16 says, yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Paul there is referring to himself as the foremost of all sinners, the chief of all sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Well, guess what we are going to be talking about for the next few weeks? Eternal life. Heaven, the glories of heaven. I thought, this is cool that it's coming right before Christmas time, too. What a great section to be able to just stop. And, you know, I thought maybe we'd do just, you know, one sermon on heaven. And no, we just got to talk about it a little bit. We have to, because it is so awesome. And you can't even begin to grasp the awesomeness in one 45-minute spiel. So we're going to, you know, take at least, two or three weeks, something like that, maybe, for eternal life, heaven. In fact, in your minds, you're probably thinking, see, pastor said 2 to 3 weeks, that means 4 or 5, maybe 6. Okay, imagine this, you're a Christian, and you die. And the next thing you know, you're floating upwards into the clouds until you come to this big gate made of pearl. A single pearl, to be exact. But you don't get to go in yet. Instead, you're just kind of standing there looking at it in amazement when a man suddenly appears with a giant key hung around his waist and with a kind of a very holy-sounding voice. He says this, "Hello there, I'm St. Peter, and you are..." Well, you give him your name, and he tells you to please wait a minute while he opens a very large book and consults the many names on its pages. He seems to take a very long time turning from page to page and even asking your name a second time. Now, at this point, you start to sweat a little bit, right? Because, well, although you're certain that you had repented of your sins and you believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation while on earth, you're maybe starting to second-guess your faith. And after what seems like an eternity, Peter finally says, "Ah, yes, there you are. Welcome to heaven." He snaps his fingers, and you're instantly clad in a white robe. He uses the key to unlock the gates, and they begin to slowly open. It's just now that you start to feel some pangs of excitement. What is beyond those gates? What is heaven going to be like? Oh, a flood of questions start just coming into your mind in an instant. When will you get to meet Jesus? When will you get to meet God? How will you worship them? What is it going to look like? What will you do? Will it look like earth? Will there be a sun, moon, stars, oceans, weather? Are there going to be cities or towns? Will you understand space and time? How will your brain function and your thought processes? What will it be like to be as close to perfection as a human being can be? What will your body be like? Will you feel like yourself? What will you know or learn? What will your daily life be like? Will you have relationships with other people? Will you still be married to your wife? Will you know your kids? Will you be reunited with loved ones or friends? Will you be sad over people that don't make it there? Will there be animals or even pets? Will there be arts, entertainment, sports? Will you eat or drink? Will you sleep, dream? By the way, there's definitely fly fishing in heaven. Let's just get that clear. We know there's fly fishing. Done. Okay? Will there be technology or new modes of travel? Will there be jobs, houses, riches? What is it going to be like? And as these thoughts are running through your head, you look up to see that the gates are finally open. But before you go in, Peter is standing there with a mirror. And he tells you, "Hey, come here. Have a look." Well, what do you think? You look in the mirror and you kind of do a double take, because not only is there this bright golden glow like some sort of halo around your head, but you notice something kind of protruding from the top of your shoulders, right? It's something that looks and feels like feathers. "Wait a minute. Could it really be? Are these wings?" "Cool," you say. "All right. Hey, Peter, when do I get to fly, you know?" "Yeah. Well, you see, the thing is," Peter stammers, they're really just part of the outfit. Only angels really fly." Wait a minute, no flying?" you reply. "Oh, come now. I mean, an ostrich has wings, but can they fly, or a penguin? Actually, they do allow you to sort of glide, you know, from cloud to cloud." "Glide," you're thinking to yourself, "from cloud to cloud." And it's at this point when St. Peter, with this kind of large grin on his face, says, "Well, I guess I know what you're looking forward to most." "What's that?" you respond, getting kind of excited again. "Close your eyes and put out your arms." You do. And in an instant, you feel something kind of kind of hard, a little awkward, maybe even heavy. Peter says you can open your eyes, and when you do, you find that you are holding some sort of wooden stringed instrument. Could it be? Well, yes, it is. It's a harp. For me, you ask? Your very own, replies Peter. But I don't even know how to play, you respond. Oh, not to worry, says Peter. You'll catch on. You'll get the hang of it. Everybody does. Oh, okay. All right. Well, so what happens now, huh, Peter? Well, what's next? I mean, do I get to meet Jesus? When do I get to see God? Come on, let's get the show on the road here. Wait, just a minute. Nobody gets to see the big guy. What? No. Even I don't get to see him. But please, don't worry about that right now. Just follow me. Follow me. You enter into some kind of heavenly elevator, and you ride up to floor number 3,572,264. The doors open, and you follow Peter out onto another cloud, very high up in the sky. Oh, don't be afraid. You won't fall. In fact, I think you'll find them to be quite comfortable. You follow Peter for a while, walking on the clouds, thinking, oh, yeah, this is pretty cool, you know. Finally, Peter stops and says, well, here you are, your place for all eternity. He motions you toward a cloud with your name on it. Play your harp, jump from cloud to cloud, enjoy. And as Peter is about to leave, you call out to him, well, but wait a minute, is this it? I mean, is this all there is? Peter stops with a quizzical look on his face. Well, what more did you want? Well, I mean, I don't know. Is there anything to eat in heaven? Oh, Peter's face breaks out into a grin. Of course, you can have all of the yummy Philadelphia cream cheese you like. After all, they are our sponsor. Peter then turns to leave as you call out to him. I'm sorry, just... I have to be honest. I kind of thought heaven would be different. I thought there would be more. Peter stops, looks back at you quizzically, and then turns to go again, mumbling almost to himself, why do they always say that? Is that it? I mean, is that eternal life? Is that heaven? Sitting on a cloud with a white robe, halo, and strumming a harp for all eternity? Oh, we know there's going to be harps there, and hey, you're going to play it with great joy. And we're going to have those white robes, sure. Comic artist Gary Larson depicted this scene in one of his Far Side cartoons, where a man with angel wings and a halo is sedately sitting on a cloud, presumably in heaven, doing nothing more, and with no one doing nothing, and doing nothing with no one nearby. And he has on his face this expression of somebody marooned on a deserted island with nothing to do. The caption showing the man's inner thoughts reads, I wish I'd brought a magazine. A similar view is presented by Mark Twain in The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, when the pious Christian spinster Miss Watson looks down on Huck's fun-loving spirit, says Huck, quote, she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. Well, I was glad about that because, well, I wanted him and me to be together. I mean, what's amazing is that this is a common belief of many. And in their minds, they think, well, you know, if that's all there is, I mean, really, I think I'd rather have fun being a sinner and then, you know, go party with the rest of the sinners down in hell. I mean, at least I'm going to have a lot more fun there. They think that heaven is just one big bore. There's nothing exciting about it. And in any case, it's probably just filled with a bunch of goody two-shoes who don't know how to have fun anyway. Is this true? Is that all we as believers have to look forward to? Being bored for all eternity? And frankly, the way some Christians perceive heaven and what they understand heaven to be like, it probably would be a bore. And of course, nothing, friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. And that's what we are going to discover over the next few weeks. I want to extol for you from the Scriptures the glories of heaven, the great joys of heaven. I want you to learn the truth about heaven. So we think in some ways that this doesn't say a lot about heaven. Au contraire, it says a lot about heaven. Sometimes you got to dig deep to find what it says about heaven. But it is just filled, chock full with these glorious truths of heaven. And I want you to know them. God wants you to know them. You know, I love this church because I would have to do it anyway, to preach the full counsel of God for better and for worse. And we've had the worse, you know. Hey, gang, for the next few weeks, we get the better. We just get the candy. We get just the filet mignon, okay, of heaven and what it's like. And this is the fifth point in our series of these nine positive actions of Christ in salvation. The Lord grants eternal life, a.k.a. heaven. All right, we see that in verse 16. Now, in the Old Testament, the primary Hebrew word for eternal life means forever, always, continuous existence, perpetual, everlasting, indefinite, or unending future with the idea of permanence, enduring, and eternity. Psalm 103 and verse 17, I'm gonna go through here, and I'm gonna give you just a quick survey of text. So I'm gonna go kind of quickly. If you want, you can maybe just jot down the text, the name, and verse reference. But I'm gonna go real quickly through some of these, okay? Just to give you a broad overview. But Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." So you fear Him, you love God, then His loving kindness will be with you for an everlasting period, which means that's talking about eternal life. Or Proverbs 10:25, "But the righteous has an everlasting foundation." The righteous are those this side of the cross who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him for the forgiveness of their sins and the promise of eternal life. Or Isaiah 45:17, "Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity." Jeremiah 32 and verse 40 says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them." That covenant, that promise, will go on forever and ever and ever. "That I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of Me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from Me." There's another good one for eternal security, huh? They will not turn away from Him. We can't. It would be an impossibility for a true believer. Psalm 16 and verse 10 has David writing, "For You," he's talking to God, "For You will not abandon My soul to Sheol," or the place of the dead, right? "Nor will You allow Your Holy One," here referring to Himself, "to undergo decay." Meaning, he's very specific, "My soul will not be abandoned to Sheol because My soul will be with You, God, and My physical body will not undergo decay." Meaning, he looks forward to a brand new glorified body. Then we see this passage mentioned in Acts 2:27, where then we see that the outcome there is that it's also used as a reference to Christ, that He will not undergo decay. And indeed, His body didn't. It did not stay dead in the ground and get maggots and worms and all that stuff. Nope, glorified body, heaven. Daniel 12 and verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Oftentimes when we see a reference to sleep in the Bible, it means what? Death. That's right. Here he says, "Many of those who," in other words, "have died and are in the dust of the ground, they've been buried, they will awake." He's talking literally here. These to everlasting life. Now, the Old Testament saint understood that there was a life to look forward to after death, and this life would be an everlasting, eternal life for those that loved God with a sincere faith. Let us look now to the New Testament, where we see eternal life, or life eternal. It's mentioned more than 40 times in the New Testament. The Greek meaning is without end. That which always will be, never to cease, perpetual again, everlasting. In other words, it will go on forever and ever 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 and ever. Even the New Testament demonstrates that the Old Testament Jewish believer, the Jewish belief as indicated by a Jewish lawyer in Luke 10:25, where the lawyer says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Consider some other texts that speak of eternal life in the New Testament. We see in the Scriptures that eternal life comes through the Father and the Son. Like in John 3:16, right? Where here eternal life is a consequence of believing in Jesus. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have..." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This is very interesting, because here we have the belief in the Son with the outcome of eternal life. It's directly related, even tethered, to obeying the Son. Did you catch that? In other words, you cannot be a true believer minus the obedience. Impossibility. John 6:54, Jesus, after referring to Himself as the living bread, said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 10:27-28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Again, what a great passage for our eternal security, that you cannot lose your salvation. John 14:6, a classic, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Or 11:25-26, where Jesus is talking to Martha just before resurrecting Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," this is Jesus talking, "and believes him who sent me," referring to the Father, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Or John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Skipping ahead to 1 John 5:11, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Just a few other aspects of eternal life that come up in the Scriptures. We look at Matthew 25:45-46. Where it speaks of eternal life in contrast to eternal punishment, "Then he," meaning the Lord, "will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these," and what Jesus was referring to there was talking about taking care of somebody who was hungry or thirsty or somebody in need of a friend or somebody who was naked and needing clothing or somebody that was sick or in prison. He says, "If you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about being doers of the Word. Again, it goes back to that obedience. Our salvation, our love for God, it's tied in with obedience. The two go together. They can't be separated. He says, you know, if you love me, if you follow me, you profess to know me and to believe in me, then you're going to do these things. Romans 6:22-23, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or 1 John 2:25, "This is the promise which He Himself made to us." Eternal life. That's what it says. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. We see, too, that eternal life in the Scriptures is something that goes to chosen people. Those that have been appointed by God. Those that have been predestined to eternal life. We talked about that a few sermons back. You'd have to get the CD about the whole fact that Christ came to save sinners. That there is this group called the elect that Jesus, that God, before the foundation of the world, decided He would set aside and He would give to His Son as a bride, as a gift. And so all of those people that are in that group throughout the history of the world, they will indeed come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, praise the Lord, man. You're in the elect. Ephesians 1:11-14 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, meaning before the foundation of the world, that we see in verse 4, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And then the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge in 14. It says, the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You want to know if you're in the elect? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. You're the elect. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, and what they heard was the fact that they could now receive eternal life as well as the Jew, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And lastly, Titus 1:1-2, which we had read a couple weeks back, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, did you catch that? Chosen of God in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. We also have synonyms in the Bible for eternal life, like eternal home, living water that will cause a person to never thirst again, food and bread that does not perish. Even Jesus' words are called eternal life in John 6:68. We also see Jesus as the life, right? That we read in John 14:6. But what is eternal life? What is it? Well, Romans 2:7 says that it's glory and honor and immortality. It is to live forever, eternally, with a glorified new body on a new earth, with a new heavens, with Jesus Christ as His bride, loving, worshiping, and fellowshipping with Him for all eternity. As opposed to living eternally with a glorified body in hell and then the lake of fire under God's condemnation and wrath and punishment for living a life apart from He and His Son. But we're not even going to go there this morning. That's as far as we're going on that. Today we just want to keep just talking and extolling about the glories of eternal life, the glories of heaven, because the two go hand in hand. They do. You know, whereas eternal life is maybe what happens to you, you get eternal life, you receive eternal life, you have eternal life, heaven seems to maybe be more of the place where you live out your eternal life. But more importantly, we would say it is where God dwells. For the whole point of heaven and eternal life, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, is to always be with the Lord. So heaven is wherever God's dwelling place is, where we will always be with Him. Also known as paradise in Luke 23, 4 to 3. And paradise of God, says Revelation 2, 7. We understand heaven to be the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the third heaven that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. The heavens of holiness, Psalm 20 and verse 6. It is, again, always the dwelling place of God. You will be with me in paradise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says in John 14, 3. You know, we understand from all of the scriptures we read that we as believers are looking forward to eternal, immortal lives with a very real, physical, glorified body that will most likely be like Jesus' glorified body after Jesus' resurrection. Now, by glorified, you know, we use that term a lot. We mean a body, this physical body, with no sin, nor the propensity for it. A body that looks the same and is real to the touch and can think and feel, and yet a body that has some amazing abilities. And now, but before we get too ahead of ourselves here with the glorified body department, we've got to back up a minute. And we've got to talk about maybe a little bit of the order of events for a Christian who will receive eternal life and a glorified body to live in heaven forever and ever. So we'll probably talk more about the glorified body next week, okay? That's pretty cool. Wait, I mean, it's amazing. But before you receive eternal life, and before you receive this glorified body, I got to tell you, one of two things will happen first. I'm going to tell you the second thing, and again, that's going to be something we talk about next week, and then we're going to finish our time today talking about the first thing. The second thing that could happen is the rapture could come. And we'll talk more about what the rapture is next week, okay? But needless to say, it's this time when if you're a believer and Jesus Christ is ready to do it, He will rapture believers into the air to meet Him in the clouds. That's just, I'm just going to tempt you with that, okay? And we're going to stop there again, picking it more up next week, where, you know, literally bodies come out of the graves and get reunited with souls, and it's amazing stuff. But one of the other things that could possibly happen first, for a true Christian, a true believer, is that you will die an earthly death. Guess what? The death rate in the world is still 100%. All of us are going to die. And yet, for the Christian, the true believer, when that happens, that moment of earthly death comes, you will be immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn writer Fanny Crosby, I might have mentioned this one before, she had this great quote where she was talking about how she was blind, right? And she said, you know what? When I die and I'm in heaven and I get my new eyesight, my new eyes, the first thing I want to see when my eyes open is I want to be staring into the face of my Savior. I mean, that's a pretty awesome thing. Imagine that when you die here on this earth, the next thing you will see will be Jesus' loving face staring right at you. Boy, if that doesn't just crumble you, you know, to your knees. But in any case, Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Right? Paul affirms this in 2 Corinthians 5:8 when he says, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Your soul is absent from your body at death. Boom. You are at home with the Lord. It's that simple. And this is what is commonly referred to as heaven. At least this is kind of what we first think about when we think about heaven. So we're going to give this heaven a name. We're going to call it the present heaven. This is not a biblical name. It's just the name we kind of are giving it to kind of differentiate between what we will talk about also in a couple weeks, a future heaven. We'll call it the present heaven, right? It's where the souls of believers currently go to be with the Lord upon their physical death. You die, your soul leaves your body, which is really nothing more than flesh, bone, and water, and it is animated by your soul, and it goes to be with Jesus Christ in the present heaven. Friends, this is not purgatory. Purgatory is not a biblical concept, but it is a man-made one developed by the Catholic Church. The present heaven is where we will be with the Lord until the time comes for His return to earth. And even then, we still get to be with Jesus. It's not like He goes, okay, I'm going to leave you guys home here in heaven for a bit. I'm going to go down and take care of a few things. I'll be right back. Oh, this is a great passage in Revelation. We come with Him. Now, you might be wondering, is the present heaven a physical place? You ever wonder that? Or to put it another way, is it a visible or invisible part of our universe? Or is it possible that it is of another dimension in our universe, another realm? And of course, what we need to do is we start asking some of these questions. Now, I posed a bunch of questions that hopefully are things that are probably things that you thought about in the opening kind of, story there. But of course, with any question that we want to answer, we have to go to the Scriptures to formulate our understanding of the realities and the truth of this present heaven. And here's what we do know. Here's what we do know. Normally, heaven is invisible to those of us living on earth. However, there have been times when earthly people have been able to glimpse or view heaven, such as Stephen, who in Acts 7, 55 to 56, while he was being stoned, it says, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" He saw this. Paul, while on the road to Damascus, had an encounter with the risen Jesus who was in heaven, where the Scripture says in Acts 9, 3-5, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." There was a very real physical light from heaven and a very real voice of Jesus from heaven. Now remember that Jesus is currently in heaven in a very real way as his glorified and very physical body ascended there. Remember that in the Scriptures? When Jesus rose up into heaven with his body. He didn't turn into some ghost kind of put your hand through what, no. His body rose up into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Enoch and Elijah, two men with their physical but non-glorified bodies, were also both taken up into heaven without dying in their cases. Physical body in heaven. We know, too, that it is the realm of angels and other spirit beings. Beings that can also manifest themselves in a physical way. And remember, just because something is physical doesn't mean it can't be spiritual. And vice versa. In other words, physical and spiritual are not opposites. They're not contradictory, though we might sometimes think so. God is spirit. Angels are spirit beings. Souls are spiritual, but they can all live in a physical environment. They have. So there's no reason to think that it is not, in some sense, a physical realm, heaven. I mean, consider all of the objects that get mentioned even in Revelation as being in heaven, right? We have the temple in heaven filled with the smoke from the glory of God. We have scrolls, elders with faces, martyrs with clothes, people with palm branches in their hands. There's musical instruments. Dee will like this. There's horses coming in and out of heaven. And a flying eagle. But you say, wait a minute. Revelation has a lot of figures of speech. And it's, apocalyptic literature, that prophetic literature, end times stuff. And it shouldn't be taken literally. Fiddlesticks. We interpret Revelation with the same Bible study techniques called hermeneutics that we do with the rest of Scripture. We don't suddenly stop and change our method. God is the God who created the earth and the universe out of nothing. You think He can't have a physical realm called heaven with stuff in it? But even so, all right, fine. What about Hebrews? It mentions earthly priests, quote, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Hebrews 8:5. Well, if something that was built after a pattern was physical, might that mean that the original in heaven was also physical? Hey, we also know that the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 and also in Hebrews 12:22, the New Jerusalem is a very real city that is currently in heaven and will one day be brought down to the new earth. You're probably like, what's this new heaven and new earth thing? A couple of weeks from now, okay? So is there any reason to think that it is not currently a physical place? No. Is it possible that when Jesus told the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus meant a physical place? Well, when you consider the tree of life that we see in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and then it's also again mentioned in Revelation 2:7, where that says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, here, paradise is a very real place with a very real tree, the same real tree that was mentioned in Genesis and was in the physical Garden of Eden that is now in the New Jerusalem. Why not? Now, it's unclear from scriptures if in the present heaven a person receives any sort of physical body to go along with their soul prior to them receiving their final glorified body, which will come starting at the time of the rapture. So we talked about the person dies, soul leaves the body, goes to the present heaven. The question is do they get some kind of physical form once they're there in that present heaven after death? And Scripture's a little unclear here. So we kind of had to do some digging, you know. Do we get this some kind of a shell or a body or whatever, or we just kind of stay in soul mode for a while? Well, what we do know from the Scriptures is that Jesus is there, and Jesus has a physical glorified body, as do Enoch and Elijah. Now, what's interesting to consider too is the transfiguration. Remember that in Luke, and the fact that both Moses and Elijah appeared there physically. In glory, the Scripture says, with Christ and speaking to Him. So they were up in heaven. They get to come down during the transfiguration when Jesus is glorified before some of the disciples there. So in some way, these two, Elijah and Moses, were at least either given some kind of special temporary body to do what God wanted them to do at that time, or it's possible that they maybe got to keep their original earthly bodies. In any case, it's unclear whether all souls that go to the present heaven are given temporary bodies, or if we will remain as souls until receiving our final glorified body. Now, I just want to show you one last thing in our last few minutes here. This is kind of cool. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 for our last little bit on the present heaven today. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 to 11. And what we have here is a view of people that are in the present heaven. Be they people, souls, what have you. Let's read it. Here it's talking about some of the judgments during the time of tribulation that will come upon the earth. And John writes, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, those are judgments, seals of judgment, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. He's talking about martyrs here. People throughout history that have been killed for standing up for the word of God. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, And they were told that they should rest for a little while until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Randy Alcorn, in his just an awesome book called Heaven, offers up the following observations from this text. You want to know about what the Bible says about heaven in a very in-depth fashion, you get this book, Randy Alcorn's Heaven. I know a couple of you have read it out there. It's really awesome because he just goes right back to the Scriptures. But in any case, he had came up with the following observations from this text. And I'm just going to give you a portion of what he said about it. Consider what we learn from this passage in regards to these martyred Christian souls that are currently in the present heaven. Number one, when these people were killed, they went to heaven. We see that right there in the Scripture. They are also the same people in heaven that they were on earth. So that we see that there is a kind of continuity between who they were on earth and who they are in heaven. We see in this passage that they are able to express themselves audibly as they cried out with a loud voice, says verse 10. And they could also express themselves emotionally in a communicative way and with rationale or reason, even with passion. Next, we see that they are fully conscious and aware of their situation from earth and also in heaven. They knew who they were and what had happened to them, and they knew where they were now. They have an audience with God, and they can ask Him questions. This also demonstrates a need or a desire to learn. They ask Him questions because they don't know everything. So they ask Him a question. They learn. They know what's happening on earth as they realize that those who killed them have not yet been judged. We always wonder, well, will we get to see what's going on down there? They knew. They knew what was going on because they knew that these people had not been judged, the ones that had killed them. And this also demonstrates that they have a sense of justice and also retribution. They're looking for God's retribution, a perfect justice, a perfect retribution. They also know that these martyrs clearly can remember their lives on earth, even remembering that they were murdered. They know and remember this. Verse 10. It's also possible they want justice so that others who are still on earth will be protected from these murderers. And in this sense, they could be said that they are interceding for the saints still on earth. I mean, they're in heaven. What do they care if judgment gets exacted on these people down below? Well, it's possible that they are wanting that so that they don't get to murder other believing Christians. Therefore, they're interceding for them. They also understand God to be sovereign, holy, and true. They say this to Him. All distinct individuals. They are all distinct individuals, these martyrs, as each one was given a white robe. So not like some big little, you know, amoeba all pressed together or whatever. No, they're separate souls. They were given a white robe. Now, that's kind of interesting because it mentions that they're souls, but yet they're given this robe. So again, we go back. Well, does that mean they have some kind of physical form? John could see them. They were given robes to wear, and they had some means of vocalization, be it vocal cords or some other means. God answers their question, demonstrating two-way communication. He answers them. It shows that we also won't know everything in heaven, as these saints had to ask the question. We said that. So there's learning in heaven. God responds that they will have to rest or wait a little while longer, indicating that the present heaven coexists with and watches over an earth under sin, under the curse, and under suffering. So it's not like, you know, heaven is some far-off place that's totally disconnected with the earth. There's something going on here between the two in their coexisting way. There is also time in the present heaven because he says, how long, you know, will they have to wait? And God tells them, rest, wait a little while longer. So there's a sense of time. There's also a strong family connection. As believers, from verse 11, with fellow servants and brethren of the martyrs who are still on earth. So there's this kind of family Christian connection. You know, Ephesians 3:15 speaks of God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It shows a real connection between the events and people in heaven and the events and people on earth. There's a connection going on. And lastly, this passage demonstrates well the sovereignty of God and how God knows all and every detail of what is going on here. He knows of every martyr, and every martyr that will be in the future, and He knows exactly when the last one will die. Amazing some of the things you can get, huh? Just from a little piece there. Yeah, good things to think about. And again, the second option that we'll get to next week is that a believer receives their glorified body in what is commonly called the rapture, and that's what we'll get to then. And we'll see if there's anything else to talk about the present heaven. But already a pretty awesome and amazing place. And what should you leave here with? We as Christians, I think, we don't live enough in this present world as a Christian with this view, this focus of eternity. Of eternal life, of living with Christ forever, of an eternal heaven. We don't live in light of an eternal heaven. We don't live in light of wanting to get there, wanting to be there, wanting others to get there too. We just kind of get caught up in ourselves and our daily grind, our daily lives, and our, you know, our families and doing this and our work and doing that and going here and going there, and we sometimes just, we tend to forget about the glories of heaven and what we have to look forward to. And realizing that, even on a daily basis, how that will affect our lives. How that will affect how you live. How that will affect wanting to live for God's glory. Wanting to please Him in all respects. Wanting to evangelize and share the gospel with others because you want them to be in heaven too, not perish in hell. These are the things that needs to impact us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word again, God, because it is what we have to go to understand the glories of heaven. God, You tell us these things very clearly for a reason, so that we can know. You want us to know. You want us to look forward to it, Lord. You want us to share the gospel message like crazy so that other people, Lord, can be there in heaven. Lord, it should affect our daily lives, living holy lives for You, pleasing lives, knowing what we have to look forward to with You. God, the worst that will ever happen to us as a believer, Lord, will happen to us on this earth, but the best is yet to come. Thank You, Lord Jesus, in Your Son's name. Amen. And if you would like to know more of what it means to be saved of your sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life in heaven, I would love to talk with you more. Please just see me afterwards. Or if you need prayer for something, I'd love to pray with you. And with that, just have a blessed day.